quite a group.
It's good to be with you once again. So people, we were just in Michigan a few weeks ago, and it's nice to enjoy the cool weather up there. For about a week, we visited family and friends, loved ones, and we thought it would be nice to keep some of that cool weather, you know. Came back to Florida, and it was cool last week in Florida, and then we, of course, we're in the Bahamas, and I told everybody, well, we're losing all our cool weather now. We're going to the Bahamas. But it is not too bad. It's nice to be here. Not as hot as it is in the summer. Sometimes we run into the children, and they look at us, and they say, is it time for conference already? Thought we just had it. They think of us, they think of the conference. But we're looking forward to our time here with the Teen War, and we trust the Lord will use it and touch many hearts and lives. And that's, of course, what we're praying for, and we know you're praying for that. We need to be before the Lord and ask the Lord to bless in a special way, and that He would receive all the glory from it. This is His work. It's not our work, and we trust that He will use it for His glory. I want you to turn, while I'm rambling on here, to the oldest book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll begin reading together as we look at this amazing subject from an amazing man. All right, now you got to be truthful with me. How many of you turned to Genesis? I got a few of you. Okay, we're going to turn to Job chapter 1, verse 1. And Job occupies a very unique place in this great book, the Bible. He possesses a character totally, entirely of its own. Very unique book. And he teaches us lessons that we don't learn in other places in God's Word. A unique book. So let's read a little bit about this man, Job. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job, we believe, lived during the time of Abraham. That was the time of his existence. So he goes way back in time. And we believe Job is the oldest book. If you were to line up the book according to its ages, Job would be the first. And then you would go on, and you would have to change a lot of other places where books are found in the Bible if you were to do it chronologically. He was, according to this statement, he was blameless and he was upright. He was, in fact, the best man that could be found on the face of the earth. There was none other with such a beautiful character as Job. But notice, he had other things going for him. It says in verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's quite a quiverful. And then verse 3, he says also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. The greatest man of the East, Job, the hand of God was upon him, and he was hedged about with God's protection. He had all that his heart could wish for: children, immense wealth, honor, prestige from around the world, a very successful man that God was quite proud of, you might say. He was subject to some attacks by Satan, not because of his personal sin, but because for God's glory, the purpose of extolling God himself. And we read in verse 8, about this conversation God has with Satan, which initiated these attacks. It says in verse 8, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for naught?'" What a statement. That's what I want to think about this morning. Does Job fear God for naught, for nothing? You see, Satan was challenging Job's motive. What you don't see, his initiative, his purpose, his behind-the-scenes motivation. Satan claimed that Job simply loved God because of all that God had given him. That's an interesting accusation, don't you think? That you love God only because you have what you have? Doth Job fear God for naught? Did Job worship God, love God, and obey God for no personal benefit? I mean, surely you follow God because of what you get out of it, right? Is that why you love God? Is that why you follow God? The charge about Job's motives. Why was Job the way he was? Satan's accusation is that the believer goes only through the motions of worship, of love, of devotion, of Bible reading, of prayer, of obedience, of service, so that he or she will be rewarded for it. This man, said Satan, Job was consumed with God's blessings, not with God. No application there, is there? I mean, do we worship, love, serve God for nothing? Surely we expect something out of that, don't we? Satan says we do. That's his accusation. He's going to your heart, your motivation. Do we love God simply because he's God? Or do we love God because of what he gives us? Because of the blessings we have in our lives as a result of God's work in and through us? Do we serve God expecting something in return? Special blessings, fringe benefits? Do we expect perks because we're trying to keep ourselves right with God? Maybe some compensations? Do you ever bargain with God and say something like this? Lord, if you answer this prayer, I will. Or say something like, if you solve this problem we have, we will. Or perhaps, if you handle this need, Lord, then I will do this for you. Is the Christian life a contract with God? If he treats me well, well, then I will worship and I will serve you, God. If God disrupts my life, precludes my plans, thwarts my ambitions, if he hinders my success, if he prevents my happiness, then he can forget all about my love for him. I mean, that's the least he can do for me if he wants me to love him and to follow him and to serve him. The question, I guess, is, what's in it for me? And that's what Satan thinks we're doing. He thinks you're here, you're following God, you're in church, because you get something out of it. That's the way Satan thinks. He knows that's the way it is. He really believes that. And that was the accusation that he brought before God concerning this man who shunned evil and was righteous and followed God with his whole heart. Do we glorify God for his character or because of our circumstances? You know these words, they're familiar words. They come from Lamentations chapter 3. It goes like this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know that verse, right? Know it by heart. Do you know the circumstances that it was written in? Jeremiah was the author, the pen, the human author, as he wrote those words, how that we're not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what was happening in his life? The armies of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem. They had entered into the city and they were destroying the temple. And he was telling God, great is thy faithfulness. How do you explain that? It had nothing to do with his circumstances. Jeremiah loved God and he believed in God's character in spite of his circumstances. I wonder how is our worship, even public worship, as we go to remember the Lord. What is it like when circumstances are against us? Do we still sing praises to our God? Do we still participate in public worship when everything in our life seems to be against us? Satan entices us by his perception of what he thinks we are. He contends that you only follow God when life is good. And when life turns bad, you turn from God. That's his contention. That was his contention with Job. Nothing new. He did that with the Lord Jesus. He never changes his tactics. That's why we can apply what he did to Job to us. He even did that with the Lord Jesus. You remember his temptation with the Lord? What did he lure the Lord with? He said to the Lord, all these kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world, I will give to you if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Lord, look what I will give you if you follow me, if you worship me. Because he thinks that's our motivation in life. We only follow when we're given something. When we get something. When God blesses us. He did that with the Lord Jesus. It was a legitimate offer by Satan because he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who owns the kingdoms. And he had the right to offer them to the Lord Jesus. It was not a false offer. But he used the same strategy. You see, when he came to Adam and Eve, he did the same thing. Remember, the Word of God records that Satan beguiled Eve by saying that the fruit was good for food. That's the lust of the eyes. Good for food. And then he says it's pleasure to the eyes. Not just good for food, but it was pleasurable to see. And that's, of course, the lust of the eyes. And then he gave the pride of life. It will make one wise, the pride of life. He lured her. This is the three means that Satan continually uses in our lives. First of all, the lust of the flesh, what a person thinks he needs. He will lure you by getting you to think you need this. Secondly, what a person desires to have, the lust of the eyes. What is it you want in life? That's what Satan will lure you with, the lust of the eyes. And then thirdly, what a person seeks to be independent of God, the pride of life. And so Satan continually bombards us with allurements, giving you gifts, giving you things so you will follow him. He thinks he can do a better job of it than God can. He can give you more than God can. He lures you with the pride of life, with a lust of the eyes, and with a lust of the flesh. Satan abhors the possibility that we might fully trust and surrender to the Lord simply for who he is. He can't take that. Impossible. And so he did that with Job. If you take these things away with him, he'll curse you to your face. The Lord Jesus saw this tendency of human nature. Remember when he was on the earth, he fed the 5,000. Man, he had a great following that day. 5,000 people, men, he fed that day, plus women and children. And what did they want to do with him after he gave them this free lunch? They wanted to make him king. You see, you give people things, you get elected to office. It works really good in the States. I don't know how it works in the Bahamas. You give people things, and they think you're the best thing going, right? And so they did it with the Lord. He fed them, free meal. And they wanted to make him king. It actually says that in the Word of God. They wanted to make him a king. In John chapter 6, they thought this was fantastic. But then the Lord began to teach the crowd. And explained to him that he was the bread of life. What they wanted was not, he was telling them, not food for their bodies. He said, your real need is food for your spiritual soul. I will come and satisfy that spiritual need within you. And they began to drift away. And in that same chapter, John chapter 6, when you come to the end of it, guess how many people he had left? 12, his disciples. That was all that was left. They all left him. They didn't want that. He said they were only coming for gifts. So see, Satan's not too far off. He says, all people are like this. You give them things and they'll follow you. And it was true in the Lord's life. You see, Satan knows what he's doing. He knows how to tempt us, how to entice us. Let's look at Job's temptations. What did Satan do to discourage Job from wholeheartedly following God? I think there's three main tests, three categories of tests. The first test is the test of earthly loss. In Job chapter 1, we read of this incident, a number of incidents in Job's life. This great man of the East was thrust into the furnace of affliction, and that furnace was heated 7 times over. He got hit hard. You might say he really had a bad day, a really bad day. All his property was swept away, including all his children. Incredible disaster. As he contemplated his wasted fields, the loss of his oxen, as he thought about the donkeys, the female donkeys were all gone, his sheep were gone, the camels were gone, and he stood there looking into the cold faces of his children. What did Job say? Look at chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was not a fair-weather Christian. He was faithful. He was true in his devotion to God. Job acknowledged that God was just as good as he was before. That he was just as to be praised and loved as he was before, even when nothing went right. You ever have those kind of days when nothing seems to go right no matter what you try? You heard about this young man who was parachuting, being trained. And before his first jump, he was given some specific instructions. First instruction was jump when you're told to jump. That's important. When they say jump, you get out of that plane. Second instruction, count to 10, pull the ripcord. Third part of the instruction, if the chute does not deploy, pull the emergency cord immediately. And the fourth instruction, when you get down, a truck will be there to take you back to the airport. Go towards the truck. And so the man did as he was told. He was up 10,000 feet, and the order was given, jump, and he jumped out of the plane. Something I would never do, but he did. He jumped. After he jumped, he counted to 10, and he pulled his ripcord. The chute did not deploy. He said, well, I know the third instruction was to pull the emergency cord. And so he pulled it. Still, nothing happened. Nothing. Oh, great, said the man. And I suppose the truck won't be there when I get down either. That's a bad day. Job knew what it meant to have a bad day. When he lost all his possessions. And so you have the test of earthly loss. Can you identify with any of that? Notice that this came from Satan. This was Satan's attack upon him. Does Satan still attack us today? He sure does. And he attacks us through our possessions. Earthly loss. He does that. The second test was bodily afflictions. In chapter 2 of Job, verse 4 and 5, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will simply curse you to your face. Now Job was really getting personal, attacking Job's body, bodily affliction. Satan was again allowed to touch Job, but this time he was allowed to touch Job's flesh. And he got boils, as we know, from head to foot. And guess what? He had no pain medication. We forget about that, don't we? We get pain, we have some way to find relief from pain. He had no way to find relief. And he sat with these boils all over his body. His suffering was acute. He was now a man of not just poverty, but he was a man of great pain. This man who was the emblem of great riches, the greatest man of the East, was now reduced to nothing, sitting in dust and ashes. That's a rather personal attack upon Job. I wonder, what's the greater test? Is it the loss of material things, or is it the loss of health? What would you prefer to lose, material things or your health? Well, most of us don't want to lose our health. And those that have lost their health, they're going through great affliction. Great affliction. Satan was allowed to attack him via his health, his body needs. You heard about Chippy's bad day? You know about Chippy? He was a pet parakeet. And her master loved Chippy. Took great care of Chippy and just adored Chippy because this parakeet would sing all day long. It just made her day happy to hear Chippy singing all day long. She took good care of Chippy. But one day she was cleaning out the bottom of Chippy's birdcage. And she was using a vacuum cleaner to clean out the bottom. Well, the phone rang. And she quickly ran to get the phone, but she left the hose of the vacuum cleaner in the cage. And it was pointed right towards Chippy. Well, Chippy could not withstand that kind of force. And, of course, Chippy was sucked into the vacuum cleaner. She was talking on the phone, and she looked over at the cage, and she noticed what happened. She screamed. She dropped the phone. She ran to the vacuum cleaner. She turned it off. She tore it open, tore the dust bag open, and retrieved poor little Chippy. Chippy was alive. Amazing. But he looked horrible. And so she took Chippy to the sink. And she put Chippy under the water and tried to wash him full force. Tried to get all that dust and dirt and grime out of Chippy. She went under the wing. She went between the wings. She went everywhere on his body. And when she was done, Chippy just didn't look very good. And so she took Chippy, though he was still alive, and brought him into her bedroom, her bathroom and her bedroom, and turned on the hot air blower. Full force, hot as it would go, to dry Chippy. Chippy was put in the furnace until he was dry. Well, he looked somewhat better, and he was alive. So she put Chippy in her cage. Chippy sat there, didn't move a muscle, and just stared bleakly into space. Well, it was a few days later. The lady that she was talking to on the phone called again. And she asked, "How's Chippy?" "Oh," she said, "Chippy's alive. And he's sitting in his cage. But you know what? He doesn't sing anymore." "He doesn't sing anymore." You got the point. Sometimes we get to the point where we just don't want to sing anymore. You know? It's like all these tests, they're just overwhelming. And here was Job, now sitting in a pile of dust and ashes and great physical pain. And all his possessions were gone. But that isn't it. He's got to go through another test yet. So who does Satan bring along? Well, I'm not going to say your wives are your testing of Satan. We wouldn't say that, would we? But you notice that he was going to receive false accusations. And he was going to be bombarded by his friends and by his loved ones. You see, Job's wife broke down completely. I don't know, I suppose it was because of the loss of the children and all the possessions. But it really deeply affected Job's wife. It wasn't because, I think, of Job's boils. I don't know if that bothered her too much. But I'm sure it was the other things. She broke down completely. And she urged Job to just curse God and die. His three friends came along, so-called friends. Eliapus, Bildad, and Zophar. And they came, learning of his sufferings, wanting to sympathize. They were miserable comforters. They just needled him. Their logic was based on rationalism. They attributed the sufferings of Job to sin. And he was the most righteous man in the East. There was no fault in Job. That's what God took great pride in concerning Job. They misjudged Job, his so-called friends, and they accused him of doing wrong. Their ministry was that of condemnation. For every chapter-long speech that they gave Job, he responded with two chapters in return. He responded to them. In these three companions of Job, there is represented the various exercises that engage the conscience of Christians when disciplined. They thoroughly examined Job, and they all came to that same conclusion. Elihu came along. And Elihu, another counselor, another so-called comforter, maintained that the suffering of Job was because of God's discipline upon him. He showed that it was God's desire to open the understanding of men to the truth that God chastens and God disciplines and God educates through these things. Well, he was somewhat better than the others, but you know, it was no comfort to Job. And so he came with these afflictions. Afflictions of family. Now, what's worse? What would be worse in your view? That you lose your children and your possessions, or that you lose your health, or that your wife or husband divorces you? What would be worse? Every one of them is rather severe. I'm not saying Job's wife divorced him, but she totally turned against him. Just curse God and die. What a lovely wife, right? How encouraging was that? And his closest friends said, Job, you got something wrong with you. No comfort at all. This is because you have turned against God. That's what they said. What do you do when these things happen? Well, once upon a time, a farmer had a mule. He fell into a dry well. And the farmer had no idea how he was going to get that mule out of the dry well. When he realized what happened, he determined that neither the mule nor the dry well was worth saving. So what did he do? He told his friends, just help me. We're just going to bury that mule in its misery and let his life be over. And so he called his friends and neighbors together, and they began to, with their shovels, fill in the well with dirt. Two birds accomplished with one stone. That was it. Initially, the old mule was rather upset with what was going on. I think you would have been too, as dirt began to fall on your head and on your back. But you see, as the dirt rained down its back, the old mule thought, if old mules think, he decided that every time a shovel of dirt would come his way, he would simply shake it off and step up. And so he did. It took him a long time, but he kept shaking and stepping up. And by the end of that day, the dirt that cascaded down that well, it was that dirt that got the mule out of the well. For at the end of the day, though he's weary and very tired, he stepped out of the well and he was saved. What was meant to bury him actually helped him. I don't know if we can think of trials in that light. God put the story of Job into his eternal record that he might help us along the path of life. The trials are going to come. Poor Job, he got them all at one time. Incredible. You think you have it bad? Read Job again. You think it's bad? Read Job. He had it three times as bad, what we will ever encounter. You see, Job served God out of love to the Lord. And he was allowed to suffer to vindicate God and to vanquish the devil. May that be our portion as we go through our life. At the end, Job just simply cast himself upon the mercy of Almighty God. He repented in his heart. And he turned totally to God. He forgave his friends. And God not only restored Job to health and to strength, but he gave Job the same number of children that he had lost. And he doubled everything Job had. Doubled everything Job had possessed before. He even doubled his children, didn't he? Because his children will remain in eternity. And when he went into eternity, he had double the children he had before the testing. But I want you to notice something about Satan's attacks upon us. Sometimes we have to stop and think spiritually, not just physically, spiritually. Notice, first of all, that God limited what Satan could do. He limited Satan's attack. Satan might have been given the ability to destroy Job's possessions and afflict Job's body, but he could not lay claim to Job's life or his spirit. It's only so far that Satan can go, and that's encouraging. That's helpful to know. God limits it. Secondly, God limited the amount of time that Job would suffer. It wasn't for the rest of his existence that Job was going to suffer. God limited the time of suffering. Only for a set period of time. And he did not allow Job to receive more suffering than he could endure. Isn't that a promise God gives us? He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear, but with that temptation make a way of escape. Take courage, take heart. It's only for a certain time that God allows these things to come into our life. Thirdly, God turned the situation for good. He rewarded Job with far more than he had before it started. He blessed Job. And notice that God received glory from Job's life. Now, what's more valuable than that? That God will receive glory through your life, through your testimony, through your community. That God will uphold you as a community and say, look at this. To God be the glory. That's what happened to Job. Whenever the devil strikes us, we can take heart that God has a purpose in allowing Satan to do this. He has a purpose. The purpose is a divine one. And guess what? We may not understand it. We can't comprehend it. Why he does what he does. As for God and his ways, they are beyond us. How can we understand God? We have time for one more story. You heard about this man who was accustomed to giving orders and having his own way in everything. And he was traveling to a very important meeting, but he decided to take a shortcut. And the shortcut did not work, and he found himself thoroughly lost. He asked the first person he saw out in the country, a young child, for directions. And he says, boy, which way is it to Dover? I don't know, the child responded, kind of embarrassed. Well then, the man demanded, how far to Brighton? The boy shook his head again and said, I don't know that either. Well, is there someone around here who can give me directions? The boy, the child, looked at him and said, I don't know. Well, the man was just getting more and more angry at this boy. And he kept applying questions, and every time the boy would say, I don't know. I don't know. Finally, the man in a temper tantrum said, well, you don't know much, do you? The boy looked down the winding road. He saw his house down there. It was getting towards evening. There was a light on. It was coming through the soft glow through the window. His brothers and sisters were out playing in the yard out there. And he turned to the man. He says, no, sir, I don't know much. But I ain't lost. But I ain't lost. We don't know much. But folks, we're not lost. We're not lost. Think about this. What did the Apostle Paul say? He says, we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Why? Because we have a rock bottom. We have God. Satan says, you don't have God. You only have God because of what you have. That's Satan's accusation even today. And you know what God says? Okay, Satan, take it away. Let's see. Let's see. Now, you might have lost a lot. But we're going now to worship our God. Can you still sing? Can you still sing? Is God the rock center of your life? Though he slay me, still I will trust him, Job would say. May that be our heartfelt belief. Father, encourage our hearts this morning as we see the life of this man, Job. We admire him and how he could stand so strong in spite of these huge, incredible tests. Lord, our tests are minor compared to his. They really are. Lord, give us the inner strength that only you can give. May our hearts be set upon you, not upon things. As a deer pants for the water, so may our hearts pant after you. Encourage us, strengthen us, and Lord, may each one here have that inner conviction that you are worth everything. You are our all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.